please say a prayer for me. And I'd like to say this sometimes a little differently, but tonight I'll say it like this. I'm here in the interest of souls, and if you don't listen, I can't help you. So I appreciate your listening for a little while. Is the person who wrote this in the building tonight? Brother Nelson, would you put something else up there for me, please? My penmanship's much too poor for that. I'm going to ask you to write 5 words that change the world. And those words are, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There are 3 times in the Bible, all in the book of Acts. The first is Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road. And just a brief history of that. Saul was a student of Gamaliel, a devout Pharisee, imbued with the typical Jewish spirit of rabid hatred, dogma, against any other belief besides the Jewish, content perhaps to leave the pagan, heathen world as it was, unless it intruded on the Jewish belief system. Thank you. But absolutely inflexible against anything that would appear to be a branch of the Jewish system that threatened what it was. And there seemed to have been no penalty that was too severe for him to extract from anyone who was in that category. So he was on the Damascus Road. And up until then, the persecution of the Christians, if you consider it as beginning with Jesus Christ, extended next to the apostles, and after that, to other religious leaders. But Paul took it the next step. He was the first who began to imprison women and children. And that's pretty severe hatred, and he was serious enough about it that he was prepared to go beyond the borders of Israel and reach out into finding the adherents of this new faith wherever they were, and doing whatever he could to exterminate it. He was on the Damascus Road with that purpose. Scripture says he journeyed, he came near Damascus. It's in the 9th chapter of Acts. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What a transformation that made in his life. It is a picture of how abruptly the Lord is able to turn someone about completely. Any one of us. Well, all of us will experience something in our life that will turn us around. When we step out of this flesh, we're all going to get a radically different idea of what eternity is than we typically have day by day. But there are other transforming experiences. And as I mentioned, Saul here experienced one of them. I'd like to ask you to consider for just a few minutes how radical of a change this was. From having been a man who was prepared to kill, and no doubt into the bargain, to risk his own life to carry out this purpose, he became helpless and prepared to accept being led by the hand by some of the very people he'd been persecuting. And the scripture said when he got to Damascus, one of the brethren there prayed for him, and his eyesight was restored, and there fell from his eyes as scales. My explanation would be the light was so blinding, it was like sunburn. Have you ever seen someone who is sunburned and the skin peels away from their body because it has been killed and new skin grows to replace it? This light was so brilliant. Oh, I think of snow blindness. A person who's in the mountains, in the blazing sunlight, snow all around him, had better have something to put on her eyes, his eyes, because in just a brief time, you can sear the corneas, the retinas, until it's impossible to see at all. Well, this was a light, I am convinced, of the sort of which the Scripture said, so brilliant no man could approach to it. And it stopped him in his way and astonished him. Those who were there saw the light as well, but it was like it focused on him. And then came the voice that spoke to him and asked him, why are you doing what you're doing? And he didn't answer that question. He just said, who are you? And he got his answer, who it was. So he started out with sunburned eyes, the people he'd been hunting, leading him about by the hand. He was converted to what they believed. His entire life was changed as a consequence. We find this man a few verses later in the book of Acts, agreeing together with four other of his brethren, fasting and praying, asking the Lord what he could do to further the cause of the gospel. And the Scripture said that the Holy Spirit told the five, Saul and Barnabas were among them, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. Three to stay behind and continue to fast and pray. Saul and Barnabas to begin the great work of carrying the gospel to the world. A little farther on, Saul won his first convert, Sergius Paulus. It was common in those days for Jews, especially if they traveled much in the Gentile world, John Mark is another example of that, and there are others, to take a Roman name as well as their Jewish one. Saul's name, given to him by his parents, of course, was Saul. But is it coincidence that when he chose a Roman name, he chose the name of his first convert, who was Sergius Paulus, and became known to the world from that time forward as Paul? Well, I read into that Paul was so affected by what had happened in his beginning of a new life that he took the signal moment in it when he achieved that first major success of finding a convert in the outreach effort and characterized himself with that to carry it for the rest of his life. That would be the name by which he was known. And following that, what a chain of events there was in this man's life. It would be enough to stunt the bravest of us. For instance, after he had been with a company of brethren who agreed with him, involved in the gospel work for a time, the Lord gave him a vision of a man from Macedonia who gave him a call, come and help us. And he was mindful of that. That was the first entrance of the gospel into Europe. And it directly was the consequence that led, to my salvation tonight. The word of the Lord that spread throughout Europe made its way to the United States. If you study the founding of our country and our Bill of Rights and our U.S. Constitution, it draws all of its master ideas from the Christian belief system. The concept of the separation of church and state. The concept of the equality of mankind. The idea of the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. All of those ideas had their origins in the Christian belief system. It's just impossible to overestimate how broadly Christianity has affected this world. It's only now really beginning to be undermined, after 20 centuries have passed and more. But it didn't come without cost. Paul went at the bidding of the Lord. He needed to be sure that this was the Lord who called him. When, of course, the book of Acts is written by Luke. When Luke recorded that incident, Paul got his Macedonian call. We don't read where Paul went blinding off across the ocean on his own recognizance about it. He conferred with those men who were with him. Luke was there, and Silas was there, and he took it to them, and they prayed over it, and they considered. And then he said, "We most assuredly gathering," after each had had their valuable input. And what input it would have been? A man who, with Paul, could write two of the books of the New Testament, standing at his shoulder, going into a new country, going to preach the gospel, and there, right beside him, was a man who wrote one of them and would be an authority on everything that he needed to know about it. And on this, they went to Philippi and found the prison there. And they went to Thessalonica and stirred up riots there. And they went to Berea. And the persecution was so severe, he had to be let down over the city wall in a basket at night. He went to another place and was stoned and drug out of the city for dead. And when he had come to himself again, he got up and went to the next city, talk about a testimony, encouraged the congregation that was there, saying, "We much through much tribulation enter into the kingdom." Now imagine a brother getting up. You know how bruises start out black and blue, and then they turn yellow and green and other colors, and you got cuts on you and scabs here and there, and stand up and say, "We must through much tribulation." I'd say that would be a pretty convincing testimony, wouldn't you? And I think the devil must have looked at that a few times and said, "What could we possibly do to stop a man like this?" But he did have his setbacks. And so shall we, if we live for the Lord. Paul went to Corinth. The indication of the scripture is, sometimes Paul went with a company. It's nice to have folks around who believe the same thing you do. Those who have tried to carry the gospel and sometimes had to go lonely into foreign countries know how good it feels to have somebody else who stands like you do. Paul went to Corinth alone. And the only ones we find he converted in nearly 2 years there were one man and his wife who were already Jews. Paul stopped his missionary working for a while and became a tent maker. Well, he had so many reverses and setbacks. Would you say he was ever discouraged? Such a man as Paul, would you say he was ever discouraged? Would you? But there are indications. He wrote the book of Thessalonians from there. And he talked about the divers temptations being pressed above strength and beyond measure. The Bible doesn't say he was talking about what happened to him at Corinth. But I wonder if it wasn't. He got a vision there. The Lord came by and paid him a visit and encouraged him. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Stand and declare my word boldly because I'm with you." Paul didn't get it. The fire didn't burn out in him. But he got low enough so that instead of his typical manner of going to the synagogues, the book of Acts says, and dealing in his usual fiery manner, he reasoned. He reasoned with the Jewish rabbis who were there until Silvanus and Timotheus got there. And then he changed. It's like these two sturdy pillars of Christian faith standing shoulder to shoulder with him rekindled the flame once again in his heart. And then he testified to them. There's a difference in arguing theology with people and searing with a profound testimony of what the Lord's actually done in your life. He withstood going to Athens and receiving almost not a single convert for the work that he had done there. And finally, wound up back at Jerusalem, and that was the second place where we have recorded in the scriptures that this description is given as what happened to him. The Jewish mob gathered around him. The Roman captain came in and rescued him from their purpose to destroy his life. And Paul, on the steps of the castle palace, beckoned permission to speak to them. And this is what he told them. "As I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground." He was being interviewed by them. "What are you doing here?" The charge, of course, was that he had taken somebody who was ritually unclean into the temple. And his answer to that was, "This is the kind of man that I am. I was one of you. That's all I intended to do with my life, was so far as religious persuasion, to be one of you. But this experience happened to me. And all these events that I've told you, and many more beside, every one of them came from that wellspring right there. The voice that spoke to him when he was put on trial in the most serious manner possible that a human could face for his own life. This is what he referred to. There was a voice that spoke to me. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I could not be the same person anymore that I was before. Folks, when Jesus Christ crosses your path, you will never be the same person anymore that you were. And so he was captured, and he was put in jail, stayed there a couple of years, called before Agrippa, and then we have it again. We're all falling to the earth. Agrippa, what are you doing? Festus, Saul, much learning doth make thee mad. So, O king, I'm not mad. I'm not mad. There is something that happened to me. My eyes got sunburned. It's more than sun. They got Holy Spirit burned. And I couldn't see. And there was a voice that spoke to me, and it told me something I can never... It rings in my ears. When I feel overwhelmed by all that's happened to me, the terrible weight of this powerful heavenly voice thrusts me on in my journey. Until if here today it takes my life, although I will do what I can legally to prevent it, yet I will consider my life to have been well lived. I will give it up willingly, because a voice spoke to me and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And that is a pattern of how the Lord deals with every one of us. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, by the Lord's help. First, the light. The first thing, the Lord has a process by which He deals with a soul. Don't misunderstand me. It can happen very rapidly. But it is a process. The first step was the light. It made Paul realize there's something greater than me. I have my purposes. I am convinced that what I'm doing is the right thing to do. When people get a rigid concept in their mind, and they've set themselves to do it, it takes something powerful to shake them from it. God's able to do it. He can stop any one of us along our journey. I tell you, there's a power greater than any human one. He did it, in this case, simply by a light. But the light was the very illumination of eternity. It is God. All of a sudden, Saul got a vision of eternal God greater than he'd ever had before. It's a vision of holiness. It's a vision, it couldn't be anything but a vision of holiness, because that light to which no man can approach is so brilliant, it exposes every human weakness, every human flaw. The Scripture's strong about that. All unrighteousness is sin. There are none of us so holy that we don't need the blood and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. This struck Paul with such terrible force, he was completely unable to continue his journey. He realized, I've not only met a being greater than I've met the author of the universe. I've met the creator of everything that is. I met the one who knew me when he formed me in the womb. I met the one who has ordered my life and put me here for a purpose. Every other living thing, I've met the one who holds this world in his hands. And I am by no means prepared to deal with what I have here. It was a transformation so abrupt that he was completely unable to continue his life by the purposes which he had had before. And there's a comparison in that. Folks, the Bible teaches, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's a difference between the two. When people go down the wrong road for ideological purposes, they go with thoughts. When people walk away from the Lord, they typically go with thoughts, with bad feelings, with attitudes, with casting negative aspirations, making fun of the saints, picking holes in the coats of the righteous. And they feel very strongly about it. So the scripture said a brother offended is harder to be gained than a strong city. The walls, his contentions are like iron bars. You better not do that. The iron bars that you hold up against the love, not just of people, but of the Lord Jesus trying to sweep through to you, they're holding you a prisoner. You don't have to hold your contentions up. You can lay your contentions down. He said, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. If you're going through life blaming other people because you don't have more victory than you do, you're holding up iron bars that not shut the people out. They shut the blessing of the Lord out, and He wants you to lay it down. This man got so converted, his ideas had been so far from what they ought to be, he had no idea what to do next. He had to have somebody get him and guide him by the hand. You understand what I'm saying? A salvation conversion experience so great that you look at yourself and say, all I thought I knew about life is wrong. And the best thing I can do is go get somebody who's living for the Lord and get them to lead me by the hand until I can learn some things on my own and get some things straightened out in my life. That'll bear repeating. Did you understand what I said? People can be so mistaken and think they're so right in the way they're living life, holding up their pattern and willing to die for it and willing to kill for it. And get so converted to have to say, I don't trust one single idea I had before. Everything I thought I knew is wrong. I need somebody. I need to just let my eyes heal. And I need somebody to come and get me by the hand who understands this way better than I do. And can lead me for a while until I can get my own hold on the Lord, on life, my own understanding. That's the realization that came to Paul. And then came the voice. It was a clear demonstration that his whole path was wrong. And he found that out because he ran into a light that brilliantly illuminated every fault there was about him. And it blinded him. But it isn't just him. This is the way the Lord deals with all of us. And so the voice spoke to him. Saul, Saul. That's emphasis. Not just once. He had thought of Christ up to this moment as a dead man lying in an unknown tomb somewhere. And now comes this voice from heaven who makes the whole transaction personal, direct. Saul, Saul. I can put your name in there or mine. This is individual to us. I'm going to ask us tonight to think of this gospel message as if it was nobody in the building, but just you and me. And then let me fade out of it and be nothing but a voice. Salvation is just that personal. It's easy for people to feel like I'm in a large building and the message is for everybody and part of it fly over my head. It's not that way, folks. This message is for you tonight. Each one of us individually, we have our moment of visitation that comes from the presence of the Lord. We do not have the power to decide when that moment shall come. Paul had no intention of this befalling him. Each of us have our own methods by our journey that brought us to this worship service tonight. I lay that aside for the moment. The single fact that matters is that we're here. And this is what the Lord wants you to hear. You, individually, each one of us. Your name. This is personal. Saul, this is not abstract. When I say Saul, I mean you. You. Saul, Saul. What are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? Saul had no idea that he was fighting against a brilliant light from heaven. Something that knew everything there was to know about him. Something that contained in it the only hope of eternal life to any soul. He had no idea he was fighting against that. And the Lord spoke to him and said, how can you possibly justify what you're doing? How can you say that you have any kind of human goodness in your heart when you're on your way to tear little children from their mother's arms? When you're on your way to take people who've never done you a moment's harm, take their freedom away, lock them up, possibly put them to death. What kind of a man are you who can do something like that? It shocked him right down to the core of his being, but that same question comes to you and me. Why? And Paul had no answer. And friend, you don't either. None of us have an answer we can give to the Lord why we live anyway besides to serve Him. What has the Lord ever done to you that was unjust or unkind? He has followed you through your life. He has lingered beside you. He has called to your soul from time to time when He would have mercy upon you. He has watched over you while you were sleeping. Every one of us who have had food to eat and air to breathe have had it because of the mercy of the Lord. What has He ever done? What more, if you would say to the Lord Jesus, I need something more from you, what would you ask Him to do? He came from His own calm home out of pity and love individually, because we have reason to believe from what the Scripture said, He would have done it for your soul. If it saved no other, out from mine. He left heaven's glory and came down here and bore the cross on His back and the stripes and walked Calvary's hill, allowed the nails to be driven through His hands. Why are you persecuting me for that? Saul, what is there that I've ever done to you that would warrant what you're doing? What has the Lord ever done to any of us that would warrant you turning your back on Him and His holy way, making His word of none effect? You see, God created you for a purpose. By what right do we decide, I know better how to live my life than you do, Lord. I know better how I can make myself happy than you who created me, who understands more about the things going on around me, how to shield me from the dangers. How could I possibly say, I can swim among the sharks? Throw me overboard. How can you do it? How can you look God in the face and say, I know better how to govern my life than you do? Every one of us who dare to turn our backs on the Lord, we're persecuting Him. Saul hadn't thought of that. He thought about he was chasing some women and children. And here is a voice from heaven that says to him, anything you do to any of them, you're doing it to me. I'm not dead. I am reigning in the heavens. I am watching over every move you make. Saul, when you lie down on your pillow tonight and you allow these hostile thoughts to burn and rotate in your mind and stimulate your passion, I'm reading your heart. I know what you're thinking. If you and I allow ourselves to have hearts full of grudges and quarrel and resentment and bitterness while we lay on our pillow at night, drifting off into our final sleep, the angels are recording the things that we have there in our spirits. It's an eternal record. There is nothing that can ever change it but the blood of Jesus. Day by day, writing that kind of book spells eternal disaster. Paul, how can you possibly call yourself even a decent human being with such hostility and resentment boiling in your mind? How can you do it? Saul, Saul, what are you doing? I have that question tonight to each of us. What are you doing with your life? Saul had his voice from heaven and his light. It is the same voice and the same light come to us tonight and at different times in our journey. Those are only the means by which they appear. This little human voice, that's only the means by which the voice comes to us. It is the anointing. It is the touch from heaven that makes it real. And it's just as real. And it's just as much a witness to lift us above ourselves or to condemn us as it would have been to Paul. If Paul had turned his back on this, no, I'd rather go blind. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I'm going to keep on killing people when I can. What would have been his end? He could not have been the same person. You and I cannot, we cannot go through services such as this tonight and come out on the other side the same person. It always changes us. It isn't the human voice. It's the voice from heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What are you doing, man? There's only one answer he could give. Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It took Saul a lifetime to learn a little of what that meant. He got his vision here. He testified about it later, and he said, I'm like one born out of due season. The others had their 3.5 years that they walked with the Lord. I didn't get that. But I got this vision. I didn't get that either. 3.5 years. I've got the things they wrote about it, and I'm very glad that I do. But I got something more than that. Oh, I recommend it to you tonight. You can have something more than that. You can respond to your personal vision from Almighty God tonight and have your own contact with Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of that and he said it was the driving force of his life. It's what made him continue to do the things that he did. That's not all of it. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks that he's referring to here are what we'd call the ox goad. The farmer have his yoke for his ox, hook him up to the ox. Old ox are not very fast moving anyway. Not too hard usually to get the yoke on him and take him out to the field, and the ox slow down. And the farmer, of course, is several steps behind him because he had the yoke and the plow between him and the ox, and he had a stick, maybe 7 or 8 feet long. It was heavy. This word pricks, that's what it means, the ox goad. The end of the ox goad was shod with iron, so it could be made sharp. And if the ox slowed down, he'd reach up and give him a little jab. And that's what he's talking about. The ox is trapped. He's facing forward, and he can't go any other way. But that's a comparison to where you and I are. Saul never forgot this. When he stood before Agrippa, that's what he told him about. There was an ox goad behind me. I was created to do something in this world. And if I chose not to do it, something would prick me. It is hard to kick against that. Brethren, folks, the world has been kicking against the gospel of Jesus Christ ever since Jesus gave it here. Our world is busy at it right now. The most talented and educated minds in this country and around the world are inventing reasons why it can't be true. Evolution. They have the idea that the Christian belief system has been bad for the world. God is a cruel God. He's a killer God. Caused so many people to be put to death. The idea of the standards that Paul taught so ardently in some of his Pauline letters the world has rejected as inhibiting, unnecessarily restrictive, having damaged many minds. And they have the idea, no doubt, in a few more years that they're going to be able to discredit Christianity entirely and have seemingly no realization that those very same old lies have been repeated and repeated and repeated all down through the centuries. The devil hasn't really invented anything new. He's just speaking it through new lips and using new language when he does it. And where are they today? They're dust. And the people who followed them are dust. It's hard to kick against the pricks of Christianity. This Christian faith, brethren, has withstood the onslaught of the centuries. It'll still be true when Jesus comes again. The Scripture said, let God be true and every man a liar. Imagine, if you can, what it is when the blinding light shines on the world in final judgment and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. When the light is so bright that the people who today absolutely repudiate the idea, for instance, of Noah and the ark, tell folks, you shouldn't tell little children fairy tales like that. And there will come a time when every one of them are going to bow and confess, not necessarily that, although that's part of the package, my sin was wrong. I should never have done what I did. My conscience smote me and I didn't listen to it, and it went the wrong way anyway. And I defiled some young person. I filled my heart with lustful things, or I justified people in taking all the vices, the physical body ruining substances that are in the world. I justified people in that. I voted for it. I did what I could. Now, there'll come a time when every one of them will confess unto God. There is nothing else they can do. The light is too great. It's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard for the people of the world to... Don't listen to them, folks. Don't listen to those things, because they're all going to fall. And when it's over, this Christian gospel will still be right where it always was. Holiness, right and wrong, will still be like they always were. Listen, there is many a preacher in the world today telling unwary souls that you can violate the standards the Bible clearly teaches and still go on and be a Christian. People have the idea that ministers, prophets, priests, pastors, call them what you will, they set what the standard of the church is. It isn't so. The most that any of us can do is understand it and speak it. The standards of God's church are eternal. They're based on holiness. They're based on a light that's greater than that of any man. Have I emphasized enough to you that all of this is going to fail? Then let's talk about the goads in a personal way. More than that, if you decide that you want to kick against the goads, the pricks, you get a self-inflicted wound. It isn't that the Lord wanted to hurt you, but He holds it there. And the harder you kick, the deeper it probes. Saul, Saul, you've been hurting yourself, man. It's hard to kick. I say this, it seems to me that the Lord said it sorrowfully. Why do you keep hurting yourself, Saul? You're wounding your conscience. You can't throw stones at a man and take his life and not do something to your conscience. Brother, you can't hold bad attitudes in your heart toward people and not do something to yourself. Having bitterness to somebody else, I like to say, is like drinking poison, hoping it'll make the other man sick. The best thing you can do with your bad thoughts, with bad behavior, take it to the Lord and give it up. Stop it. You may need somebody to get you by the hand and lead you, because the new attitudes are so different from anything you've ever had before, you don't even know which way to go. But it's better to do that than to go on down the dark road. Saul, Saul, you're hurting your legs. You're kicking against something that's only going to destroy you. I'm firmly convinced most people are their own worst enemy. The old devil slip around and try to get you to wear things that you shouldn't wear. Have secret things hidden away that you don't want anybody to know about. Little pockets that you create for yourself as avenues for your flesh to indulge yourself. To let you do things you really wouldn't want the light of day to shine on. Secret things. The Lord knows about them all. secret attitudes, secret little misdeeds, cruelties that people practice against one another, little stories and innuendos and lies that they tell about one another, discrediting one another, hurting one another, being envious and jealous against one another. Don't you know the blinding light of heaven lays every bit of that out before you? Don't you know the Lord's stand concerning that is, why are you persecuting me? You think you have that against somebody else who stepped on your toes a little bit, ran over your cat, and so you hate them, or whatever it is? Don't you know that that is the creature the Lord created? That He takes that to Himself? It's serious the way we live this life. We are better to open it to the light of heaven now than to open it to the light of heaven later. The Lord had a course that He wants you and me to go through life. If we choose a different course, we are kicking against the pricks, and we're going to get our calves bloody and poked full of holes, and there's nobody to blame but ourselves. So I have a recommendation for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And my burden tonight is this way. There are no words to say what years and experience have taught Roberta and me. With love we cannot express, we love every one of you here tonight. Earnestly, fervently, long to see each of your lives unfold in a godly fashion. Protected, sheltered from the dark and terrible storm that rages around us of sin and uncleanness. Brethren, sisters, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Shake out of your life everything that was meant to be beautiful and useful. We have a harbor. We have a sacred place of refuge. We have a place in the Lord Jesus Christ where we can bring young and blooming lives and lay them on His altar and have Him gently lead us in a heavenly path that ensures an eternal destination, a blessedness and peace at the end of life's journey. Want to recommend it to you this evening. And ask you also if you'd stand and sing a song, maybe 409 that's in our hymnal. And if you're here this evening, take this message personally for you. Don't turn away the voice of Him that's speaking to you. Listen to Him. Be willing to make a turn. Paul wound up his life with his neck on the executioner's block. Some people have a process to go through in leaving this world. His was very immediate. His was very abrupt. Either way, if the dying process takes 2 or 3 years, or if it takes 2 or 3 seconds, it doesn't matter much to either one of those folks who are over there now. John's was much longer than Paul's. It doesn't matter much to him. Paul has been in eternity for 2,000 years, and he doesn't regret a day of it. And John has been there about the same length of time, and he doesn't regret it either. Brother, it's worth whatever we have to give up to be able to meet the Lord in peace. Will you stand, please, and sing?